parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he said to who had received the 5 talents, come forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said to the servant with 2 talents to come forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew what I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming you should have received that was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word that is a guide to our path and a lamp to our feet. We ask you in this parable where there is just so much joy, but also sadness and also warning, Lord, that we would heed the warning, but also receive the joy. Lord, that as we go out with our talents, Lord, that you might show us your desire and your will so that we might go joyfully to serve you. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So over the past few weeks, actually over a month now, we've been studying what it means to live a missional life. And we've done so by looking at work as a godly vocation. We have looked at the mission and our identity as the church. And last week we looked at what it means to live a life well lived by kind of focusing on goodness and also sharing the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And as we've been studying these things, and I have been, you know, reading various books about the missional life and spending time in prayer and discernment and also talking with many of you, I've realized in kind of my own life, and I know in many of your lives, that there is a bit of resistance when we talk about the missional life. That there is a bit of a distance or a disconnect between what we do and what we believe. Between how we live this out and how we want to live this out in our lives. Being missional means, as the writer Alan Hirsch says, to carry God's mission into every sphere of life. And that's a great goal to aspire to, and I'm sure none of us in this room would refute, especially for Christians, that we should be doing this. Yet we also know that in the church as a whole, and even the churches around us, that that's not always lived out. You know, if churches lived out this missional call, there would be a revival in this land. People would be coming to church left and right. I mean, God's mission to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ, for there to be forgiveness and salvation shown, would have infected this land. Justice and mercy would roll down. There would be love for the unlovable. There would be care for those on the fringes. There would be the church going out in all these places. But we see that not happening in an overwhelming manner. It happens, and we thank God that it happens, and God inspiring people to go out, but it's not happening in an overwhelming way. And I think that's because, and I feel it in my own life, this resistance towards the missional life. And as I was thinking about this in my own life and thinking about it in our lives as well, I kind of came up with a few points of resistance that maybe you share. Or maybe there's another point of resistance that leads you from fully kind of passionately going out with in this idea of the missional life. For me, the first one that I noticed in my own life was this sense of guilt and shame. That at times when I hear messages about going out with God's mission into the world, I feel this sense of guilt, like, oh, I'm not doing it enough. Oh, I haven't done it enough in the past. I failed there, and I didn't do what I was called to do there, and I missed it. I missed the opportunity there. And that leads to a sense of shame of like, oh man, I'm just not good enough to do this stuff. I don't know if you felt that ever. And it kind of leads us at times when you feel that to just kind of stop and go, well, I can't do it, so why do it? And in the same way, I think there can be a sense of hopelessness when it comes to the missional life. And that's number two, not number one. I don't know why I got the second number one. But hopelessness kind of has this sense of there's, when we think about God's mission to the world, there's just so much to do. I mean, you think about God saying, go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in my name. That is a huge mission. We think about how many people have I led to Christ in the past year? And then we go, okay, yeah, guilt and shame. It just feels like so overwhelming that often we don't even make a ripple on the pond when it comes to our work. And so that also can lead us to not even starting to go, ah, oh, there's just so much to do. I don't even know where to start. So we never start. And the third one I think all of us can relate to, and this is the idea that it creates a conflict in our life. That when we think about living missionally, there is this conflict because often our lifestyles go against a missional lifestyle. This idea of shaping our lives around God's mission. Shaping our lives about what God wants us to do and how we are called to do that in our workplaces and homes and schools and this neighborhood and this city and this world, often that conflicts with my career aspirations and, you know, the money I have or want to have, the kind of future I envision for myself, all of these other things, it conflicts with that. So again, we go, well, yeah, it's convicting, but it doesn't necessarily change the way that I do things. And I don't know if you can relate to any of those. I actually think you probably can. We all can. And there might be other points of resistance for us as well. But as we seek to understand those points of resistance, our passage today also shows a character that is experiencing resistance to a missional lifestyle. In our passage, we read that there were three servants that were called by their master to service. And these three servants were given a portion of the master's wealth, and they were told, go out and serve me. And two of the servants went out, and they actually got a return for the money. The one went with 5 talents and brought 5 talents more. The other went with 2 talents and got 2 talents more. But there was one that just brought the talent that he got from the master back to him. And in our passage, we see that that third servant thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that when he got to the master and the master came back, that the master would say, oh, good job, you were safe. You were prudent. You hid it. And so nobody could steal it from you. Good job. But instead, we see the response that he was given, which was exactly opposite of that. And we see that the third servant missed something about God's call. He had a wrong understanding of God's call that led him to not doing God's call. And as we think about those points of resistance in our life, we also need to examine, are there any wrong understandings of God or God's mission in our resistance, Is there any misunderstanding of who God is in our life and who God has created us to be and what God has called us to be that leads us from going out in the way that God has called us to? Because we see in our passage that when Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, he's actually speaking this right before he goes to the cross. He is preparing his disciples. And it's a warning, an obvious warning to the disciples not to be like the third servant. But also there's a blessing here. And it's a blessing for us as well. The blessing is that Jesus doesn't identify the disciples only with the first, the third servant. He identifies the disciples with the first two as well. So Jesus doesn't just say to his disciples, oh, you guys, you're just like that third servant. You just mismanage my wealth. You're just not serving me the way you should. And this is what's going to happen to you. That's not what he's saying. But first, he illustrates these two servants that are serving him, that are going out and responding to the master. And the heart of God's will for us and the heart of God's love for us is that we would be those two servants. And that is the heart of God's work for us as well. God's work in our life of saving us and giving us new hope, of making his children, making us citizens of his kingdom, making us ambassadors of his will, is all to make us those two servants that go out passionately, go out with reckless abandon to share the wealth of the master. And we can know that for ourselves as well, that that's what's happening. Even in our sin, even in the ways that we resist God's mission, even in the ways that we don't do these things that we believe in, we still know that the heart of the Father that is shown through the Son is that God is leading us to be those two servants. God's heart for us is that. And so God, through Jesus Christ, warns his disciples, don't be like this, because this is what I'm making you. I'm making you into these two servants that go out joyfully and in trust to share the wealth that I've been given. So as we seek to allow God to do that work in our lives, and that happens in every season in our life. In every season in our life, God is leading us from a wrong understanding of his presence and mission to fully participate in his mission in our lives. And I say every season because this happens at different seasons in our life. I see it in my own life. When I was young, when I first became a Christian, I was so excited to serve God. I had my own misunderstandings of God's will and God's presence back then too, but I was passionate and excited. But then that changed over time. Sometimes I'm excited, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm burdened with other things. Sometimes I've got different concerns. And all of us kind of find ourselves in all those different seasons. You might be in a season of work right now, where you are really focused on your job, where you have a lot of responsibilities, a lot of concerns, a lot of things going on. You might be a student, and so your focus is on school, getting ahead, meeting expectations, doing all these things, connecting with your social group, fulfilling expectations. No matter what season we're in, God calls us in the midst of that season away from these wrong understandings of him, and toward full participation in his mission in our lives and in the world. So over the next few minutes, we're going to talk about what that means. And we're going to talk about that in terms of the wrong understandings that the third servant had. He had two main wrong understandings about the master and his work. Basically, he had a wrong understanding about who the master was, and he had a wrong understanding about what the master was calling him to do. And so we're going to look at those two in our lives so that we can joyfully enter the blessing that the two servants had in the parable and serve God and serve God's mission with joy. So let's look at the first one, that he had a wrong understanding of the master. In our passage, we see that the third servant, like I just mentioned, fully misunderstood what the master was doing. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it, and that led him to disobeying the master's wishes. And so we see that this all centers around money, all centers around talents that they're given. And the idea of a talent, we need to firstly understand what that means, because A talent was a huge amount of money. It was basically 10,000 silver coins. And so 10,000 silver coins was what an average Roman worker made in a lifetime. So that was a lot of money. I mean, we could call that $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. It was a huge amount of money. So it firstly shows the kind of trust and responsibility that the master gives to his servants, that he would give him that amount of money, that amount of wealth. I mean, if you had that amount of wealth, if I had it, we'd be hiding it as much as we could in banks. We'd make sure it's secure, make sure nobody can take it, make sure it's going to keep investing, all of these things. But instead, the master gives it to these servants. So it shows a huge, incredible amount of trust in the servants. And we see that the one servant who's given $5 million or five talents goes out and invests it and brings back five more. And the other one brings back two more. And then the third servant just brings back one more. And like I said before, that servant fully thought that the master was going to go, good job, you buried the money. So glad you did that. But we see that the master's response is this huge, very extreme response, to the point where he says, you are going to be cast out into the outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. And we might wonder, why did the master respond so extremely? And it's because Jesus is illustrating really clearly in this parable that something deeper was going on. It wasn't that the third servant just misunderstood the master. Oh, sorry, master. I didn't know you wanted me to go out. I'm sorry about that. Just a mistake. But there was something deeper going on. And we can see this in the words that are used to describe what the third servant did. In this passage, we see three active verbs that describe the two servants that went out and multiplied the money. Firstly, they went out. They went to work, and they won. So the first two servants were so excited about the master's work that they couldn't help but go out. They went out right away, and then they went to work right away, and then they won right away. They won more investment from the father's wealth. But for the third servant, instead of active verbs, we see passive verbs. Instead of going out, the third servant went away. Instead of going to work, the third servant dug a hole. And instead of winning, the third servant waited. And so the actions of the servant shows a belief about the master. There's something going on that is making the third servant not want to work. And we can understand this too. I mean, if you've ever worked for a boss that was micromanaging or just hard and kind of unyielding, was a boss that was didn't listen to you, didn't care for you. You know, if you've ever had that experience, and I've had a few of those in my life too, you kind of do just what you have to do for that person. You appease them rather than work in passion and in excitement for them. I mean, some of you work in jobs right now where you're excited about where you work, that you work for a company, you believe in their mission, you believe where they're going, and so you're excited to come to work every day. There's a stark contrast, and the third servant was in that first paradigm where he just felt the master was hard and unyielding, and so he didn't want to give anything to him at all. And we can see this when the master just demands an explanation from the third servant. He says, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. So we see that he sees this master as a hard man, that he is unyielding, inflexible, uncaring, and harsh. And secondly, he's a master that takes advantage of others. He is someone who doesn't do the work himself, but he makes other people do the work for him. And because of those things, the servant wants to do the bare minimum for him, only what he has to do. And through this description, Jesus is really challenging our understanding of our master, God. Now, I think probably many of us in this room don't look at God, our master, in that way, like the third servant. I'm sure most of us, if we are, you know, when we are presented to God on the judgment seat one day, will not say, "You are a hard God and you are unyielding, and that's why I only did what I had to do for you." Yeah, I'm sure none of us would do that. But we can still live this out in our actions and also in our thoughts about God that can affect then what we do for God. We can begin to think that God is kind of a hard God, that he is a God that we can never fully please, that a God that never fully loves us because we will never fully do good enough or be good enough. Every failure, every sin, every trouble just confirms that God does not fully love us. And it's so easy to believe that. We can get in this fear mode of worshiping God, which leads us to appease God. And it can lead to a few different ways of approaching God. We can approach God in legalism. That when we see God as a hard God, we begin to want to please him and do everything we can to be perfect, because that's the only way we'll accept God's love and God will give us his love. And then we become incredibly judgmental of others who are not as good as us or who are not doing what we think they should be doing. And if it doesn't lead to legalism, it often leads to despair. The sense of, I can't do enough. I just can't. I can't please this hard, unyielding God. So I'll just give up. I'll just stop altogether. And the third option is the one that we see the third servant led to, is just doing nothing. Because they have this picture, he had this picture of God as hard and unyielding, this God that he should be afraid of, and not in the worshipful sense of fear as adoration or respect, but fear as fear, worry that something is going to happen. He didn't do anything. And I think that's a concern for all of our lives. We find ourselves getting so afraid of various things going on in our life, and then we wonder, is God with us? Does God love us? Is God here? Is God working? Is God really among us? And that can just lead us to stop doing anything for God at all. But Jesus gives us other examples here as well. He shows us the example of the third servant, but he also gives us the example of the first two servants. And this is the way that God is calling us to discipleship. We see in these first two servants that they love the master. They agreed with the master. They wanted to do the will of the master. They went out because they knew that the master was good and what the master was doing is good. And they knew the responsibility they had. They knew the gift they had been given, so they wanted to increase that gift. They had a sense of the goodness of God, and God repays that goodness. God says to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And in this passage, we see that even if the two servants would have gone out and failed, even if they would have taken the two talents and then lost it trying to serve the master, what would the master have said to them? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For the two servants, they were not given that blessing because they made more money for the master. They were given that blessing because they went out in faithful service to the master. That's why they were given the blessing. It was the blessing of trusting the master and going out and serving out of that trust. And that is really God's dream for all of us, I think, and God's work in all of us, that we would trust the grace of God. And we would know the grace of God, and we would seek to know and trust that grace every day. We would seek to remember it every day and allow it to change us every day. And then out of that, we go out in freedom to serve the master. If we are so caught up in that appeasing of God, we can never serve God in freedom. We begin to develop what's called dysfunctional child syndrome. You know, if a child grows up without much love or with hard and yielding parents, often they will respond by trying to please their parents in every way, to try to do anything they can to please their parents. And some of us have grown up in those kind of circumstances. And what it leads to in adulthood is this trying to appease everybody. Everybody, our worth is based upon what other people think of us. And so we have to make everybody happy and appease everybody so that they will think we're okay and then we'll be okay. But that's not the way it is with God at all. We see that clearly in this passage. We see it clearly in the scripture. That God is a God who gives us grace, which is undeserved one-way love. And grace is one of those things we talk about a lot. I talk about it from the pulpit often, if you've not noticed. But it's one of those things we need to talk about enough a lot because we need to hear it a lot. We need to be reminded. Grace is one of those things we can never hear enough of. It's not one of those things we will never get this side of heaven. If you think you get grace, there's more to grace that you can get. There's more that you can learn. There's more than you can dive into and understand. It's like an ocean. The more you feel like you know God's love, God will surprise you with how deep his love is and how many more depths you can learn. And that's the excitement and the blessing of the Christian life, is there's always more to learn. There's always more to go, always more to journey on and grow into. But as we commit to that journey, and as we allow ourselves in every season to be confronted with the wrong understandings of how we're looking at God and be drawn back to the right understandings, then God uses us in ways that we can't imagine. And that's the second wrong understanding that the third servant misunderstood. That was, he had a talent that could be used. We see in our passage that he's the one talent servant. He's a servant that even though he has $1 million equivalent, still he doesn't have enough as the other ones. The other one's at 2, the other one at 5. Much more than he had. And I think often we can see ourselves as one talent servants as well. I mean, I'm not going to do this now. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you are talented? How many of you, I wonder how many would raise their hand. I have a couple shaking heads. No, not me. Firstly, I don't think we like to do that because then we kind of, everybody else can judge us. You know, you think you're talented? No, you're not talented. But also, I think we all, I mean, even myself, am I talented? I go, oh, yeah, kind of maybe, maybe not. We kind of have this sense that we don't want to put ourselves out there as like, I am talented. And that really comes about is kind of the way we understand talents in our kind of modern society. Usually when we think of talent, we think of extraordinary skill. So, you know, you think, oh, they're a talented musician. They have extraordinary skill. They're really good at being a musician. You know, they're a talented lawyer. They have extraordinary skill as a lawyer. And just think about how you use that word. That's how I use the word. You know, America's Got Talent, extraordinary skill. A talent show, extraordinary skill. All of it has to do with extraordinary skills. But when the word talent is used here, it's used as that monetary indicator, but it also has this larger understanding as well of the wealth you've been given. So when we talk about talents in the Christian life, we're not talking about extraordinary skills. You know, you've got a voice like an angel. You have the ability to evangelize to anyone. You have boldness in your faith. You know a bunch about scripture. All those things are great, but that's not the talents that are being described here. When we talk about talents in the larger way, we're talking about anything you have. So your skills, your background, your personality, your experience, your wealth and possessions, all of these things, that is the wealth you have. And some of us may have more wealth or less wealth, you know, than others. But all of us have wealth if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The scriptures describe that you are a millionaire or a billionaire of grace. If you are a Christian, you have more wealth than you could ever imagine because you have God's love in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul describes this as a multitude of blessings and you have it. It's yours. So every single person in this room is extremely talented. If I asked, are you talented? Everyone should raise their hand. Because in a biblical sense, we are all extremely talented because we have an incredible amount of wealth to share. Here, Jesus talks about those with various abilities. One had the ability to make 5 talents out of five. One had the ability to make 2 talents out of 2, and one had the ability to make 1 talent out of 1. And that could seem like Jesus is talking about talents as extraordinary ability, but really we see that all the talents have equal value. Talent in this parable does not necessarily equal value. And so what that means is you may not see yourself as having wealth that is extremely valuable. You may look at yourself and go, well, yeah, I'm okay at this. Yeah, I've done that a little bit. Yeah, I'm okay, but I don't really have anything. I don't really have wealth, something I would call like valuable to give to somebody else. But here, ability does not equal value. Notice that in the parable, the one who makes 5 talents and the one who makes 2 talents gets the same exact blessing. Jesus doesn't say to the 5-talent servant, you are the best one. You did the best. Good job. You are number one in my book. No, they both get the same. And Jesus even tells the 1-talent servant, if he would have even just gone to the bank and just put the money in the bank and gave him the interest, he would have gotten the same exact blessing as the others. So ability does not equal value. Whatever you have to give, whatever you can give, is extremely valuable to the Father. Everything you can give that comes out of your experience, your skills, your past, your personality, whatever you have, the wealth that you've been given in God's grace in Jesus Christ, whatever you have to give is extremely valuable. I mean, there are some people in this room, maybe some students or some of us who are in really kind of maybe higher powered positions who have a lot of influence. For you, you could make change that is exponential in our culture. Especially in the city, we see many people who could cure cancer. They could bring world peace. They could do amazing things. And with that ability, you're called to be faithful. That's the call. But if you don't have that ability, that all you feel like you can do is sweep up after the fellowship time, you have the same call. Be faithful. Remember, like I said before, the indicator of the success of these servants was not how much money they brought in, but their faithfulness in going out. And that is the same for us. The call for us is simply to be faithful with what we have. What wealth do you have? What do you have to give? Be faithful with it. That's all. I saw an example of this just a few days ago, and I'm not going to mention the person's name because I don't want to embarrass them. But I was at a nursing home on Friday because one of our church members had been committed to a nursing home, and she was having a hard time there. She was not happy to be there. And so I spent about an hour with her, just praying with her and talking with her and trying to console her. And after my time was over, I was about to leave. And then another church member, a person who's been attending our church regularly, came in. And I noticed this woman immediately, her face lit up. With me, she was, you know, she was very sad, crying. As soon as she saw him, oh, he's here. He's my favorite. I'm so glad he's here. And he just walked in, just nonchalantly being himself, you know, his effervescent personality, just kind of doing what he usually does. If you know him, that's kind of the way he always is. He wasn't acting any differently with this woman, just being himself. But he was able to share an amazing blessing with her. Just because he shared his wealth. He may not see himself as having a lot of wealth. He may not see that he is incredibly wealthy, but he had the wealth in that day of time. He had the wealth of ability to get to the nursing home. He had the wealth of care and compassion for this person. He had the wealth of a personality that was welcoming and a blessing to her. And those things were a blessing. And all of us have that kind of wealth to share with someone else. Some of us might have monetary wealth to share with others. Others might just have time. Or you might have care. Or you might have a personality that is welcoming to others. Or you might have hands and feet that can work. All of us have something to share, and our task is just to ask God, how can we share? What is our wealth, God? What can I give? What can I do? That's all that we're called to ask. This story ends in kind of a scary way. We see that it ends with this third servant being judged. The master says to him, because you didn't do anything with my wealth, I'm taking it away from you. And you are going to go to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, into the outer darkness. And we might seem that that is a harsh kind of sentence on this servant, especially if you kind of look, that, oh, he just misunderstood what he's supposed to do. He just didn't, you know, do exactly what he should do. But we see here again that there's a deeper problem that Jesus is bringing out. He says to the third servant, you wicked and slothful servant. So there are two very deep judgments that go beyond just what he did or didn't do with the talent he was given. The idea of wickedness means the wrong theology he had. That he thought wrongly about God, that he had a wrong understanding of God. And the slothful aspect of the judgment meant that he really didn't care, that was kind of at the root, that he had all this wealth. He was given the equivalent of $1 million, and he didn't care enough about the master's work to do anything about it. And that's what the real problem is. For the third servant, is that he didn't really care. And I think that's something that is something that we need to think about that comes out of this parable. Do we care? Do we really care about God's mission to the world? Do we really care about the master who has given us so much wealth? Do we really care about what he's doing in the world and want to participate in it ourselves? And I think the honest answer for me when I ask myself this question is, not always. Not always. Sometimes I'm too caught up in my own concerns. Sometimes I'm too busy. Sometimes I have too many things on my mind. I'm not so concerned. And the blessing we have, especially when we can be honest with ourselves, that yes, we are broken people. We are sinful people. So sometimes we're going to go out as the first and second servant, and sometimes we're not. But the blessing we have in the midst of that is there is someone who is fully faithful. There was someone who was fully took the wealth of the master and went out and multiplied it. Someone who was fully obedient to the master's wishes, and that was Jesus Christ. And so as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you trust him and receive his grace and give his grace to others, you have the knowledge that God is guiding you and leading you to be like the first two servants, that he is putting his grace upon you day after day to show you how good he is and how good his love is and his kingdom is so that you could go out and serve him. And our response is just to daily say yes. Just daily say yes. Go out from this place and say, yes, God, I thank you. Yes, God, show me how I can use my wealth. And God will. As you pray and ask God how you can use the wealth you've been given to bless his kingdom purposes, he'll show you. He'll guide you. And he'll lead you to the joy of the master that the first two servants experienced. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this challenging parable. That challenges us about our wealth and what is truly important to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you and your son Jesus Christ was fully obedient, that your son Jesus Christ was fully obedient to you as the Father. He fully and joyfully went out with his wealth to bless your people. Lord God, help us to receive that love. Help us to receive it and feast upon it, to understand just how amazing it is so that we can share it with others in word and deed. We give you all the praise and glory and just thank you because you are good. As we come to this bread and this cup, to this sacrament, Lord, that you've given us, may we be reminded of the wealth we have that is given so freely so that we can give it as well. We thank you, Lord God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This is the table of the wealth that you have been given by God in Jesus Christ. Through this table, we remember that you have an inheritance, that you have millions of blessings that God has given you in Jesus Christ, his salvation, his love, your citizenship in his kingdom, your ambassadorship going out in his name. You have been given so much as his son or daughter, adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you come to this table, I encourage you to just remember again and receive the blessing and the wealth you've been given. And maybe as you sit down and you pray and you thank God for this table and this reminder of his love, to ask God, God, how would you like me to share your wealth this week? What is one way that I could share the wealth that I have with others for the blessing of your kingdom work? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are good, that you are here. We ask, Lord, that as we partake of this bread and this cup, Lord, that we would be reminded of the blessing we've been given and the wealth that we've been given so that we could give that wealth to others. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup and poured wine into it and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, and as you drink of it, remember me." So whenever we drink of this cup and eat of this bread, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. Come now and receive the feast that has been prepared for you. Ushers may come forward. Elders may come forward. Come, receive the feast. Body of Christ broken for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you. Praise be to God. Hi, Natalie. It's the body of Christ broken for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you. Praise be to God. Hi, Anne. It's the body of Christ broken for you. And his blood shed for you. Praise be to God. This is Christ's body broken for you and his blood shed for you. Praise be to God. This is Christ's body broken for you and his body shed for you. This is Christ's body broken for you and his blood shed for you. Praise be to God. This is Christ's body broken for you and his blood shed for you. Praise be to God. This is Christ's body broken for you and his precious blood shed for you. Praise be to God. This is Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you, Satan. This is Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. This is body broken for you? You got it. Precious blood shed for you. Thank you, God. Hey, Jesseline. Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. Thank you, God. Christ's body broken for you. Precious blood shed for you. Hey, Judy. Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. And his precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. Hey, Karina. Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. Body broken for you and his precious blood shed for you. Praise be God. Christ's body broken for you. Kitsan, and his precious blood shed for you. His Christ's body broken for you and his precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you and his precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you and his precious blood shed for you. Praise God. Body broken for you. Precious blood shed for you. Good God. Christ's body broken for you, Rice. Precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. Precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you, Suchi. His precious blood shed for you. Thank you, God. Hey, James. Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. Christ's body broken for you. Precious blood shed for you. As we go.